It's excellent. Our 3 and 4-year-olds can be dismissed to Beginners Church at this time, and so if you are a parent of a 3 or 4-year-old, they can be escorted out to Beginners Church. As they go, you know, it's, I don't know when the last weekend we've had that we've had such glorious weather. I'm almost like, I'm giddy almost, you know, I feel like this kid in the candy store, like, isn't it so nice outside right now? Like the birds, they're singing, and it's just so warm. It's great, you know. So I hope you're enjoying your. Where was I going? The birds. That's right. Yeah. No, enjoy the weekend with family, friends. Of course, the graduates. We're happy for you. We're glad for you. We're celebrating with you and your families. Moms and dads, great job over these last 18-some years, and may the Lord bless and keep you as you see your children transitioning into a new phase of their life. And so we will be with both your graduates and you in this time of change. Well, let's study God's Word together. I'm excited to do that as we press into the Gospel of Luke even further. But I want to pray in preparation for us reading His Word, so please pray with me. So God in heaven, thank You for Your grace that You display to us, God, so clearly in so many ways. And of course, many of us, God, are rejoicing in the warmer weather. It's been a long winter. God, some of us have even been struggling with depression and being downcast. And now, God, the rays of sunshine help. But God, I pray that we would see how they rightly point to You, the giver of all good things and the true source of life and encouragement. And so, God, help us see Your Son today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the blessings, it seems, of pregnancy for women is feeling the movements of their babies inside of their tummies. I remember Corby talking about the twists and turns and how those movements were so assuring over the months, especially leading up to the delivery date. Though that in utero movement wasn't always welcomed. I remember Corby giving a soft yelp when she would be like, oh, he just kicked my bladder, or, oh, he's stretching up against my ribs and it hurts a little bit. You know, getting kicked in the spleen isn't always a welcome thing, I suppose. But we don't make much of those movements. You know, we don't say, oh, well, the baby's really mad that the Packers didn't score a touchdown then. You know, we don't make those conclusions. But in our passage today, God uses the movements of a baby inside His mother's womb to confirm to Mary and to us the truthfulness of His Word and the faithfulness of His promises. So let's look at that together. Grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke. If you're visiting with us this morning, started that about, 5 or 6 weeks ago. Luke chapter 1, we're pressing through this Gospel, and we're going to read starting in verse 39. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. After Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel and told about this miraculous conception of the Son of God, we read this starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. We've had a theme in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, haven't we? And that theme has been the supernatural power and work of God. Supernaturally, Zechariah and Elizabeth became pregnant. Supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived. And now, supernaturally, God illuminates Elizabeth's mind and reassures Mary's heart concerning the promises of God. Now, more and more, I'm hoping you are seeing and embracing the recognition that the miraculous work of God is highlighted to save you and me and the rest of the world. That's what we've been seeing here, that the supernatural work of God confirming these promises in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke point to the supernatural work of God saving people like you and me. So let's see if we can see some of this work also. As we've been studying, God has taken these two very different women and is using them as essential characters in his amazing story of redemption. Both of them, of course, are pregnant, but Elizabeth is the older, presumably wealthier, prestigious woman of the two. Elizabeth is well-connected. Elizabeth is socially significant. Mary is the younger, probably the poorer, socially and religiously less significant, at least for the time being. And Luke, the author, rightly conveys these distinctions in the story by showing this opening greeting from Mary to Elizabeth. Now, you would think that Elizabeth would be doing the greeting. Mary's the visitor. Mary's the traveler. She's the one who's come from a long distance. Elizabeth's the host. But instead of Elizabeth greeting Mary upon her arrival, it is Mary who greets Elizabeth. Now, when you put these two women side by side and you recognize these distinctions, these cultural distinctions, you start to understand a little bit better why Mary would be greeting Elizabeth. Elizabeth is this older, more respected woman of the two, and she is due the honor and respect of this younger woman, Mary, and Mary's happy to give it. She confers onto Elizabeth this respect and honor that she deserves. But it's during this greeting of Mary to Elizabeth that God, by His Spirit, reveals a greater and clearer picture of what's really happening and who the honored and blessed one really is. Now, I have to believe that Mary's encounter with Elizabeth was hugely reaffirming for her. I mean, I wonder, why did Mary go visit Elizabeth? The Bible actually doesn't say. And so anytime the Bible doesn't say something, we want to be very careful about presuming something. But notice what Elizabeth does when Mary comes. She affirms this blessing that Mary has received. Now, we learned from the previous passage that this angel from God shows up and tells Mary these incredible, incredible events that are about to take place. That she is this favored one, that she will be carrying the true Son of God, that she can be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she demonstrates faith in those words. We see that in Luke chapter 1, 38, when she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I mean, that is remarkable faith. I mean, wouldn't you like to have faith like that? That when you're faced with obstacles, when you're faced with uncertainty, with unknowns, and you don't know what to do and what's going to happen, that you would be willing and able to say, "But I'm a servant of the Lord, and may it be to me according to your word, God." That is amazing faith. And I think that if we would experience that kind of faith and demonstrate that faith, we would have much more tangible experiences of the blessings of God if we would have that. But at the same time, I think we have to remember Mary is a human being too. Actually, a fairly young woman. Did these things really happen to me? Is this really true? Am I going crazy? can't help but think Mary thought some of those things. Well, you know what? The same thing is happening to Elizabeth. Gabriel told me, Mary must have concluded, that the same things were happening to Elizabeth, that she's pregnant too. And maybe she'll understand what's happening to me. And so she goes, and Elizabeth reassures her and affirms her of this blessing. How assuring. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I'm guessing that Mary drank those words like a thirsty traveler desperate for water. It's true. God really is visiting his people, and he really has favored me. Now, what I want to explore with you is, how did Elizabeth know that? How did she know this information about Mary? How come she didn't scold Mary for her immoral ways, like I'm guessing many of the other women in Nazareth scolded Mary for becoming pregnant? How did she know this? Two reasons. She knows this for two reasons: by the Holy Spirit and by the prophetic word. And that's what we're going to look at, these two reasons, because it makes a very important statement in the Gospel of Luke, and it also makes a powerful impact in our lives as followers of Jesus. And so let's look at these two reasons. First, this confirmation by the Holy Spirit. Luke has a phrase that he loves using in his two-volume set, and that phrase is filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that throughout the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Just in this first chapter, we see that phrase three times. First, in verse 15, when Gabriel's speaking to Zechariah, he says, this son that will be born will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 41, we learn that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit when she gives this prophetic utterance. Later, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit when he prophesies about the coming salvation of God. Luke uses this phrase in key spots in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter stands before the rulers and elders of Israel and gives this amazing speech, he is first filled with the Holy Spirit. Or in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, which validates the promised salvation in the book of Joel that would be coming in the latter days. Who is this Holy Spirit? And what does it mean to be filled with him? Well, I don't want to take too much for granted, so let's just spend a few minutes to get our bearings about this. The scriptures teach and reveal that God himself is not some really big grandpa figure up in the sky somewhere, you know, the big guy upstairs. That's not what the scripture says about God. Instead, God is the dynamic relationship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, when some hear that, they think, you mean our faith believes in three gods? No, that's not what our faith believes. The scriptures teach that there is one God. There is one God, and this one true God exists mysteriously, beyond comprehending and infinite complexity, as this relational dynamic of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, not three, but existing in these relational categories. And as humble followers and receivers of God's revelation, we don't argue with God about that. We don't debate with him. We don't deny what he reveals. Instead, we receive it by faith as we keep longing to understand and to search things out more and more. So we still do the searching. We still do the longing to understand more deeply. But we don't do so as debaters with God. We don't do so as arguing with him about maybe he's really not the way he reveals himself to be. That's how we long to search and know more. And so this Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, who promises to fill us with himself so that we can experience the fullness of God. As we've been seeing, this Holy Spirit fills people. He comes, and again, mysteriously, dwells within us, lives within us, empowers us so that we can be all that God has called us to be. Now, when does that happen? Well, according to the new covenant promises, which we all have in Christ Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, that we experience that empowerment, that filling, when we are born again. When we are changed and when we are converted by the power of God from sinners to saints, when we trust in the saving grace of God as we hear the message of the cross, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, lives within us. The Holy Spirit brings the very presence of Christ into our life. If you've ever wondered, how can Jesus be reigning at the right hand of the Father, but yet living inside of me and you, the answer is by the Spirit. That as the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within men and women and children who trust in Christ, that Holy Spirit's presence brings Christ to us in a very personal way. So as God begins his saving work on earth, as we've been reading in Luke chapter 1, we're seeing the Holy Spirit show up and begin validating the work of the Father in his saving plan. And so we're told in verse 41 that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Why was she filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, God gave her the Holy Spirit in that moment so she could rightly understand and discern the saving work of God that he was doing in Mary's life and in the people of Israel. John kicked his mama when he was inside of his mother when Mary came. And miraculously, that was God's way of affirming to Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit what he was accomplishing in the land. Doesn't happen that way usually. That's why I said way at the beginning of the sermon, we don't usually make those kinds of conclusions when a baby kicks a mother here in Medford in 21st century America. But this is a supernatural work of God. This is what God is doing. And so the first way that Elizabeth understands and knows what God is doing and is able to affirm Mary the way that she does was by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now the second way that Elizabeth knew what was happening to her was by the prophetic word. Now remember, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, could not speak, right? He was mute. Because when he was in the temple, the angel Gabriel shut his mouth because of his unbelief. Now imagine, your husband goes away to work for a week or two out of town, comes back, unable to speak. And everybody around him who was present is saying he saw a vision of an angel in the temple. Now, don't you think you're going to squeeze out of him what in the world happened and what he saw and what the angel said? You better believe he would. And we know that Zechariah could communicate later in chapter 1. He writes on the tablet, his name is John. He probably wore a tablet around his neck for 9 months when he wasn't able to speak because his wife wanted to know these amazing things. She understood the prophetic word. And what was that prophetic word? The angel Gabriel said, your son, will turn many to the Lord. He will go before the Lord. He will ready a people for their Lord. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, reaffirming this prophetic word, Elizabeth could see the connection. As she says in verse 43, why is it granted to me? Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord, the Lord inside your womb, the Lord that my son is going to point people to, why is it that I should be blessed to see and to know these things? Do you see the connection there? She knows what's happening because God's word was prophetically spoken to Zechariah, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, now Mary is blessed. She is the blessed woman of the two, and the Lord of the universe is going to be born to her. The Holy Spirit's confirmation along with the prophetic word of God. Did you know that's how it happens today? that God gives us His Word and then supplies us with His Spirit so that we can see, we can understand, and we can believe. That's how it works. Last week, if you remember, if you were here, last week we prayed for our unsaved friends and family members, co-workers and classmates. We prayed to God that God might open up their eyes and soften their hearts, that He would do the impossible so that they might believe in the Lord and be saved. It's impossible for us, but not for God. But do you ever wonder why some just don't see? Why some just won't believe? Why some just refuse to call on the name of the Lord? Like, have you ever thought, what's right in front of them? They've known this all their life. How come they don't believe? How come they don't call on the Lord? It's about this. It's what we're talking about today. It's about the work of God's Spirit confirming His Word in a person. I want to show you this from one more passage of Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Grab your Bible, go further back in the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The question is, why don't some understand and embrace the gospel of Jesus that saves people? The answer is in 1 Corinthians 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this, and I'm just going to march through this passage with you to try to help you connect the dots in answering that question. We're going to start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. This is what we read. Paul says, "Yet among the mature, those who are growing in Christ, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 1 and right into chapter 2 is that this hidden wisdom is the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. We see that in verse 2. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ crucified." That's this wisdom of God, Christ crucified. And now he's saying, we impart this wisdom to those who are growing. This wisdom is the gospel. Look at verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So they didn't understand it. The rulers of this world, people in this age, without the help of God, do not understand this wisdom. Verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. That's a very important sentence. These things. What are these things? It's the wisdom of God. It's the gospel. These things God has revealed. So God reveals things. They're hidden, but then God discloses them by His revelation to us, notice the next phrase, through the Spirit. Now the rest of our little passage that we're going to study is going to explain that little sentence. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The next four or five verses explain what that verse means. So continuing on there in verse 10, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So this is what Paul is saying. Who can understand God? No one can understand God except the Spirit. The Spirit understands the thoughts of God. Now notice what he says next. Verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." So no one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit. And guess what? We now have the Spirit. The Spirit is now in us. No, what happens? When we have the Spirit inside of us, what happens? Look at the rest of verse 12. That we might understand the things freely given us by God. So when we have the Spirit, we now can understand that which God has given to us, which is, of course, His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so now we've received this by the Spirit of God, and now we're also imparting it to other people. How do they impart it to other people? Do you see that there? In words. You think words are important? You think the message of the gospel is important? You bet it is. That's how the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, in words, but not by human wisdom, but by the wisdom of God. Now look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person, that's the person who does not have the work of God alive in them, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What are they? Those are the words that he just mentioned in verse 13 of the gospel. And so the natural person doesn't accept the things of God. They're foolish, they're silly, they're stupid. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're discerned when the Spirit of God comes and illuminates our mind to understand and see and embrace the truthfulness of the gospel. So I'm hoping you can see the flow of that passage. The things of God, the things pertaining to the salvation of sinners, is not naturally discerned. It is not about brain power. It's not about IQ. It is a supernatural work of God that comes by the Spirit of God. It's rational. It's understandable. There are many, many, many people who understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ very well cognitively, but they do not embrace it. They do not love it. They do not glory in it. They do not rejoice in it. They do not trust in it. Why? Because it is a supernatural work of God. It is a work of God. And we need the Holy Spirit to come, illuminate our minds, our hearts, so that we rejoice in it, so that we glory in it, so that we trust in it. And as we do, we will be filled more and more with the assurance from God's Spirit that we are loved by God in Christ. So do you know what this means? This means a couple of things. First, it means something for our reading of the Gospel of Luke, but it also means something for our lives today. First, let's just talk about what it means in our story in the Gospel of Luke. See, what Luke is doing is he's building his case. Do you know what case Luke is building? That God is up to something. God is up to something amazing. God is on the move. That the Lord is fulfilling promises that he made centuries ago to save the world. And it's now happening. And this supernatural work of saving the world is being supernaturally validated by the Holy Spirit, who keeps coming to confirm the prophesied word. And so as you keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, say to yourself, thank you, God. Thank you for the work that you've done. Thank you for the supernatural validation that you've supplied to Mary, to Elizabeth, and now to us about your saving plan. So that's the difference this makes with the Gospel of Luke. Now, what difference does this make for you and me? God can and will encourage you and affirm you in the exact same way. God will send his Spirit to confirm in you the truthfulness of his word and of his promises. The more you read and the more you hear And the more you embrace Jesus, the more the Spirit of God will come and fill you and give you the assurance of God's grace for you and the empowerment to be all that God has called you to be. That's how it works. That the Holy Spirit has come to validate and confirm to us the truthfulness of Christ. That's why we're a church who is focused on Christ. We're not a church focused on the Spirit as much as we need the Spirit. And do you know why? Because the Spirit himself is about Christ. The Spirit points everybody to Jesus. Just like it even says, Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so since the Spirit is about Christ, we're about Christ. And the more we are about Christ, guess who comes? The Holy Spirit. To confirm, to assure, to bless us in our pursuit of honoring Christ. Here's the Spirit saying, here he is. Follow him. Worship him. Glory in him. The Spirit is about Jesus. And the more you and I focus our eyes and our mind on Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and gives power to our lives as we live by faith. And so I just want to ask you in closing, again, what are you preoccupied with? What are you investing your time in? Are you wishing for more power from God, which the Holy Spirit provides? Well, the answer is setting your mind on Christ. More of Christ, more of his way, more of his word. And as you do, the Holy Spirit comes and supplies you with the power that you need. That would be my encouragement to you. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? I want to pray for us in our going out. So God, thank you for continuing to bless us in the reading of your word. We want to see more of Christ in the scriptures. And thank you that you supply the Spirit of God to help us do that. God, confirm to us the truthfulness, the love, the grace that you have for us in Christ by your Spirit. Bless your people now in their going. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.